Home Training: The Cure for Evil, Elder Spencer W. Kimball. Spencer W. Kimball, Conference Report, April 1965, pages 60-65. My beloved brothers and sisters and friends, from the impressive keynote talk of President McKay, nearly every speaker has dwelt on the home and human behavior in total or in part in spite of the fact that no one knew what others were speaking about. This would point out to me that there is a great universal problem and that the Lord is inspiring His servants to warn the world before the whirlwind strikes. We were driving north on an Oklahoma highway and noted the afternoon sun going out of sight behind the clouds. The grayness got deeper and more ominous. We said, "It looks like a storm brewing." As darkness increased and the winds began to howl, we said, "This storm will be violent," as it broke with all its hellish fury. We said, "This rain and wind have become a raging whirlwind. Turbulent times. These are turbulent times." The newspapers give front page to ever-increasing acts of violence, and magazines devote pages to the growing menace. Such stories are revolting in their worldliness and debauchery, reminding us that there shall be a day of reckoning. As the prophet said, "If my people shall sow filthiness, they shall reap the chaff thereof in the whirlwind." Insubordination reigns. Students rebel against restraints and limitations, demanding so-called freedoms in sex and social life. Youth, seemingly unafraid of law enforcement officers, public opinion, or punishment, run wild. There seems to be an ever-increasing upsurge of rebellion in adults and youth. Vandalism continues in open defiance of officers with ever-increasing acts of violence. The prophet Nephi looked forward to these last days and made some remarkable predictions. "For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good, and thus the devil cheateth their souls, and letteth them away carefully down to hell." Then, he warns, "Woe unto all those who tremble, and are angry because of the truth of God." Can be arrested. Can it be arrested? Can we turn the tide and bring back decency and order out of chaos? The answer is yes, a positive, stentorian yes, but the solution is not easy. If it could be solved with money, people would tax themselves to curb it. If penal or correctional institutions would suffice, a great building program would be initiated. If additional social workers could prevail, universities would add courses in social work. If courts and judges, attorneys and policemen, prisons and penitentiaries could stop the onrush of delinquency, such institutions would be dotted over all the land. But such are not cures for the malady. They but salve it over temporarily and effect no permanent cure. The Lord has given us a plan so simple, so costless, it requires a change of attitudes and a transformation of lives. But the answer has always been here, though ignored by the masses, because it requires that sacrifice and dedication which men are reluctant to give. The scriptures outline this effective program. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor seek thy neighbor's life. Attend to all family duties. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In 1833 the Lord warned through his prophet, "And that wicked one cometh and taketh away light and truth, through disobedience, from the children of men and because of the tradition of their fathers." And then he offered the solution, "But I have commanded you to bring up your children in light and truth." The spirit of the times is worldliness. Hoodlumism is on the warpath. Supposedly good youth from recognized good families express their revolt in destructive acts. Many defy and resist the law enforcing officers. Respect for authority, secular, religious, political, seems to be at a low ebb. Immorality, drug addiction, general moral and spiritual deterioration seem to be increasing, and the world is in turmoil. But the Lord has offered an old program in new dress, and it gives promise to return the world to sane living, to true family life, to family interdependence. It is to return the father to his rightful place at the head of the family, to bring mother home from social life and employment, the children from near total fun and frolic. The home teaching program with its crowning activity, the family home evening, will neutralize the ill effects if people will only apply the remedy. An early American prophet said, "I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents, therefore I was taught somewhat in all the learning of my father, yea, having had a great knowledge of the goodness and the mysteries of God, therefore I make a record." This young historian was large in stature, large in understanding, large in desire, and mighty in power and righteousness. His great desire was to know the will of God, the purpose of life, and to persuade men to come to Christ. He declared, "I did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father." Fathers respected. In the divine scheme, every soul has been given a father whose responsibility is not only to sire and provide the necessities of life, but also to train for mortality and life eternal. Undoubtedly Saria cooperated with Lehi, but it was the father who called his family together to teach them righteousness. The teaching of the children by the fathers is basic from the beginning. The Lord ordained it so. Though Enos had strayed for a time, the teachings of his father prevailed, and he returned to worthiness. Enos begins his part of the record as follows. I, Enos, knowing my father that he was a just man, for he taught me, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and blessed be the name of my God for it, and I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before I received a remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forests, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life, and the joy of the saints, sunk deep into my heart. It is apparent that Enos received his greatest inspiration and training from his own faithful father, and the teachings were frequent and powerful concerning eternal life. He was deeply impressed, for he said these teachings from his own father sank into his heart so deep, so impressive, that now, as conviction of his errors pressed down upon him, he was ready to pay a heavy price for forgiveness. The supplication of Enos is written with a pen of anguish and on the paper of faith and with a willingness to prostrate himself totally that he might receive forgiveness. His words are mighty and definitive. He could have said merely, I wanted information, but he said, my soul hungered. He could have merely prayed unto the Lord like so many pray, but in his eagerness for forgiveness, he said, I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. How impressive his words. Mighty prayer and supplication is not the usual prayer. The Lord's agonies in Gethsemane, so long, so earnest, were mighty prayers. Enos wept out his pleadings and said, Lord, how is it done? And the answer came, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen, and many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. What faith, and what was the source of this great sureness except from home and parents? Home evening programs. This was somewhat comparable to home evenings, he said. I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life, and the joy of the saints. In this inspired program the parents, and especially the father, will teach the children, and it is available to the people of the world regardless to what church they may belong. It provides a formal meeting and a planned program and consistent teaching of the gospel of Christ with participation in the reading of the scriptures and in the program by the children and parents. Each child has his own scriptures. The organizational teachings may complement the home teaching. The scriptures indicate that Jacob may have had the equivalent of home evenings, for it is recorded, Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods, and be clean, and change your garments. King Benjamin from his elevated platform appealed to the parents, And ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry, or naked, neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God, and fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil, who is the master of sin, but ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another, and to serve one another. Isaiah follows with a plea and a command and a promise, And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In the command of Moses to the wanderers certainly there was the elements of home teaching, and these words, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou leest down, and when thou risest up. Put father back at the head of the family. Certainly here was family worship. Then I remembered the forceful address of President Stephen L. Richards several years ago when he called upon all men to come home and assume their rightful place as the head of the family. May I quote from his eloquent sermon, Termites are permeating the foundation of the kingdom, the homes of the people, even more destructive and elusive than those semi-microscopic little animals that break down our walls. He quoted from a then current magazine article wherein the eminent judge author gave a 9-word cure for juvenile delinquency. With 21 years of his life a criminal lawyer and 16 years a judge in the criminal court, he was a recognized authority. The challenging 9 words were, Put father back at the head of the family. This is the foundation of true family life. The article revealed that criminal offenders under 18 years of age in Italy, France, Belgium, Germany, and Britain were responsible for from 2% to 16% of sex crimes as compared with 35% for the United States. The judge concluded that the primary reason for the reduced percentages of juvenile delinquency in the European countries was respect for authority, especially for authority in the home, which normally reposes in the father as head of the family. President Richards explained the concepts of home, fatherhood, and motherhood. and stated this church has always taught this exalted concept of putting and keeping Father at the head. A pity he did not live to see this divine church embark on this challenging, newly emphasized program of family home evening, transforming houses into homes and homes into heavens. One of the most provocative and profound statements in Holy Writ is that of Paul, wherein he directs husbands and wives in their duty to each other and to family. First, he commands the women, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." This is no idle jest, no facetious matter. Much is said in those few words. Paul says, "As unto the Lord, a woman would have no fears of being imposed upon, nor of any dictatorial measures, nor of any improper demands, if the husband is self-sacrificing and worthy. Certainly no sane woman would hesitate to give submission to her own really righteous husband in everything." We are sometimes shocked to see the wife take over the leadership, naming the one to pray, the place to be, the things to do. Husbands are commanded, "Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it." Here is the answer. Christ loved the church and its people so much that he voluntarily endured persecution for them, suffered humiliating indignities for them, stoically withstood pain and physical abuse for them, and finally gave his precious life for them. When the husband is ready to treat his household in that manner, not only the wife, but also all the family will respond to his leadership. Certainly, if fathers are to be respected, they must merit respect. If they are to be loved, they must be consistent, lovable, understanding, and kind, and must honor their priesthood. President Richards further states, "Know that that priesthood has true virtue within it, the power to bless, the power to heal, the power to counsel, to make peace and harmony prevail." What great incentives the mother has to honor and build up her worthy husband in the esteem of the offspring when she knows that this contributes to the well-adjusted lives of her children. And what a great incentive the father has for rising to his tallest stature to merit the love and respect of all members of his family. And so, we plead with the fathers to return to their little kingdoms and with kindness, justice, proper discipline to inspire, and we appeal to the mother to help to create that happy family relationship. In the great home teaching program and family home evenings, the responsibilities lie first and properly on the head of the father. The wife will assist. What true father would shirk this great privilege? What father would shift the planning, organizing, conducting such family programs? What dutiful father would evade this teaching, opportunity, and responsibility? Nephi credited his father with his training as steadiness. It was the words which he had often heard his father speak which stirred him to a soul hungering, which brought him back to spiritual health and landed him on his knees for an all-day, all-night communication with his Maker. It would appear from the scriptures that it was Jacob who trained his household and gave them their blessings. Now let us see the other side. The scriptures condemn men and women when they fail to do their duty. The Lord punished the temple worker Eli, charging him with the serious sins of his sons, and the Lord whispered through Samuel, "I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." In modern times the Lord said, "Now, I, the Lord, am not well pleased with the inhabitants of Zion, for there are idlers among them, and their children are also growing up in wickedness." To Frederick G. Williams, he said, "You have continued under this condemnation. You have not taught your children light and truth, and that wicked one hath power, as yet, over you, and this is the cause of your affliction. If you will be delivered, you shall set in order your own house, for there are many things that are not right in your house." Turning to Sidney Rigdon, the Lord charged, "Verily, I say unto my servant Sidney Rigdon, that in some things he hath not kept the commandments concerning his children. Therefore, first set in order thy house." And then the Lord said, "What I say unto one I say unto all, pray always lest that wicked one have power in you, and remove you out of your place." Teach the children. How said if the Lord should charge any of us parents with having failed to teach our children? Truly a tremendous responsibility falls upon a couple when they bring children into the world. Not only food, clothes, shelter are required for them, but loving, kindly disciplining and teaching. I wonder what this world would be like if every father and mother gathered their children around them at least once a week, explained the gospel, and bore fervent testimonies to them. How could immorality continue and infidelity break families and delinquency spawn? Divorce would reduce and such courts would close. Most ills of life are due to failure of parents to teach their children and the failure of posterity to obey. Of course, there are a few disobedient souls regardless of training and teaching. but the great majority of children would respond to such parental guidance. And then, I think, had Israel's fathers and mothers done their full duty to their children, would Palestinian forests have vanished, their hills been denuded? Would they have been slain by their enemies, the sword running through their land? Would their power have been broken, their heaven made as iron, their earth as brass? Would hunger have stopped the land? Would mothers have devoured their children? Would the people have again been taken in bondage? Had every father in Babylon, assisted by the mother, taught and trained little ones in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, would the great city have been covered with sand and its corruption buried in the earth, its springs dried up, its temples toppled? Would drunken revelry have lulled them to an unawareness of their danger? Would palms and willows wither and woodlands be dried and desolate? Would Babylon have become a hiss and a byword, and would the wolf and the jackal, the owl and doleful creatures be its only inhabitants, and the shepherd and the Arabian avoid the haunted place? Had every Roman father been teaching his sons righteousness instead of war, and every mother making a home for her children? Had all parents assembled their children in their homes instead of the circuses and public baths? Had they taught them chastity and honor and integrity and cleanness? Would Rome still be a world power? Certainly it was not the barbarian from the north, but the insidious moral termites within which destroyed the Roman world empire. Had the parents of the world from Adam down carried on their home teaching, their home evenings, their home togetherness and sweet family life as ordained by the Lord, would there have been a world deluge, a Tower of Babel, a Sodom and Gomorrah? Would the streets of Samaria ever have been plowed, or the walls of Jerusalem leveled? Would there be Oriental and Occidental enemies today establishing military bases, accumulating ammunition, inventing missiles, preparing nuclear weapons? Would they be crouching as cats after mice, waiting for the rotting process to develop to the point of no return? Would increasing delinquency and rebellion cause them to wait while the progressing, softening illness would make that death inevitable? In our own dispensation, the Lord reiterated his basic command to those who brought children into the world when he said, and again, inasmuch as parents have children in Zion, that teach them not, the sin be upon the heads of the parents, for this shall be a law unto the inhabitants of Zion, and they shall also teach their children to pray, and to walk uprightly before the Lord. Home life, home teaching, parental guidance is the panacea for all the ailments, a cure for all diseases, a remedy for all problems. And in our land, if the home teaching by local leaders, crowned by the home evenings with father and mother enthroned, were the rule in Zion, would not taverns be closed, and gambling dens be boarded up, and licentiousness nearly eliminated, and hoodlumism terminated, and jails reduced, and penitentiaries limited? Would we not be safe to walk in dark places and eliminate locks from our doors and enforcement officers from our streets if men and women returned home? Oh, my brothers and sisters, the sons and daughters of God, the members of Christ's church, the people of all religious affiliations, the people of all nations, let us take hold of this general panacea and heal our wounds and immunize our children against evil by the simple process of teaching and training them in the way of the Lord. Every father and mother in Zion, and every Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Mohammedan, and all other parents have the same responsibility, to teach their children to pray and walk uprightly before the Lord. It is my humble prayer that this glorious world may yet be a reality. In the name of Jesus Christ, Amen.